Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter. We're gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. This evening we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 22 in the fourth part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
We therefore confess together, Almighty God, merciful Father, we are sinful by nature and have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. But we are sorry for our transgressions and pray you of your bountiful mercy to be gracious and merciful unto us. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. Renew us by your Spirit and lead us in the way everlasting. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence, we may approach the throne to find grace to help in time of need. In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Our scripture reading for this evening is found in the book of 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. What we're going to focus on this evening is the whole concept, phenomenon of waiting. And part of waiting has to do with how we, in connection with waiting for our God, is we extrapolate our own ideas about how long something should take onto God. In other words, we say, well, he's slow in keeping. And yet, as Peter reminds us, among other things here, is that God's time is not our time. God doesn't reckon things the way we do. 1 Peter 4, beginning with verse 12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise. We join in confessing our Christian faith using the Christmas Creed as found printed in the service bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who sent his Son to be my Savior. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, my Lord, the long-promised Messiah, who came as foretold, being conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, announced by the angels, worshipped by the shepherds, adored by the wise men, who lived to suffer, die, and rise again, to free me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, who has brought me to faith in my Savior, and by whose continuous work in my heart, I rejoice in my salvation, walk in Christ, show forth his praises, and will one day live and reign with him in all eternity. Amen. Grace, mercy, peace be multiplied to each one of you from God our Father, from our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it's always a good idea to examine popular trends, trends that are all the rage, especially among the godless, and to try to figure out what Satan's goal or purpose is in that trend, because good trends almost never happen among the godless, the unbelievers. When Satan succeeds in making something popular, it's always, in my experience, with a goal in mind. We might not always identify it, but we should try. And even if we come up with a false goal, if it's something evil, we can guard ourselves against that. And by the way, it's always good, too, to examine it from different perspectives at different times, because Satan is certainly clever enough to have more than one evil intent with any given fad, rage, trend. So what are the trends going on right now? Well, it's the season of Advent. And the season of Advent is all about what? Waiting. It's all about waiting. And we're supposed to remind ourselves during the season of Advent how not to wait and how to wait, the right way and the wrong way. And this gives us then a perspective on a trend in our society, which is that we're not very good at waiting anymore. I mean, years back, they had so much time and they seemed like, from what you read, they were better at waiting, at just being in waiting with their thoughts, being alone with their thoughts. Lots of things have contributed to this, of course. Instant gratification in so many different areas. Our television set, wasn't coming on right away. You turn the power button and it would just click, you know, it would take longer and longer, an eternity, like 15 seconds, maybe 30. Unacceptable. Absolutely unacceptable. When I push this button, that thing is supposed to come on. So yes, I took it apart. Microwave ovens, all things quick, quick, quick. Cell phones certainly haven't helped, have they? Because nobody knows how to wait anymore, because they don't have to for the most part. If they ever do, they get enraged, they get impatient. Come on, come on, the light changes. And you happen to be thinking, which you're not supposed to ever do, and I think the lag time is about a second and a half between the light changing and the first horn honk. And I'm usually the guy honking. So, what is this right way and wrong way business? That's what we want to look at. That's what we want to understand. Come to terms with, because it's going to help us in connection with Advent, which will help us in connection with something else, which we'll see. Interestingly enough, the wrong way to wait, one of the wrong ways, is to actually make yourself not want what you're waiting for happen. I'll give you an example. Waiting in the doctor's office, the examination room for the doctor. Doctors seem to have a pass. They get to be as late as they want, and we just put up with it. I don't know how that ever happened. But I'm waiting in there, and not one just waste time. I decided I would check out the instruments. So I took my own blood pressure. I checked my own heart rate with his stethoscope. And he had all kinds of other cool things in there. And then I hear him at the door. So I'm putting it up. And I realized that by my actions, I was hoping that the event I was waiting for wouldn't happen. I'm waiting for the doctor to come, and by my actions, I find myself hoping he doesn't come. That's the wrong way to wait, isn't it? And that's easily translated into things spiritual. One of the wrong ways we wait is if we're doing anything in our lives that would make us not want Jesus to return at that moment. Another wrong way is to not do what we will want to have done when the thing that we're waiting for comes. You ever find that in your life? Oh, I'm going to someday reach out to this family member or this friend. I'm going to, you know, broach this uncomfortable subject of religion because I want that person to know Jesus, but I'm going to do that. And you find yourself in that kind of waiting, self-imposed waiting, hoping that Jesus doesn't come back until I have a chance to actually do this. Again, the wrong kind of waiting. So during this Advent season, we're going to look at this thing called waiting. We're going to recognize, studying that first kept promise, the people that waited and then recognized that kept promise of sending the Messiah. We'll look at that accomplished fact and learn something about, and that we can carry over into our waiting now, waiting for the Lord to keep his next final promise to come back on Judgment Day. What we'll learn are three things. Jesus arrived at just the right time. Jesus arrived at just the right place, and Jesus arrived for just the right reason. Tonight, Jesus arrived at just the right time. Two texts will guide us this evening. The first is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, the second in Matthew's Gospel. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. and from Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. We acknowledge the divine source of these words, thank our God for them, and desire that he would guide us through their study with this prayer. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Paul, in our first text, put it this way, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. We stop to think how long they waited for that time to be, as another translation put it, just right. Ever since the promise, the first promise in the garden. And then that promise repeated ever more clearly to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through the prophets. They've been waiting about 4,000 years. 4,000 years. Could you imagine how many prayers were offered to God in that time? Please, God, keep your promise. Send your Messiah. And generations after generation after generation came and went, and still no Messiah. They had to. Well, we know from history, looking back, so many just gave up. Again, they imposed on God their idea of how long was too long, or when someone could no longer be expected to keep a promise if he waited that long. And so since he hadn't come my grandfather's time or my dad's time, he hasn't come in my time, and he just gave up. Peter again, though, told us, God isn't like us. He doesn't reckon time like we do. A day is as a thousand years as a day. We're often faced with the same sort of questions, aren't we? Doubts. When we have to wait for an answer to our prayer. Now, I say that and I hesitate because we don't tend to recognize the answer being no. We pray and we pray and we pray and we say, God hasn't answered my prayer. Yes, he did. He said no. Or maybe it's not yet, but keep praying. Keep asking. I don't mind. In fact, I've encouraged that. Keep asking me. And then with the psalmist, we look at some of the things that are going on. We say, yeah, but we know this isn't your will. We know that you don't want sin to flourish. You don't want the godless to force their godlessness on societies. Why don't you put an end to it? Why don't you just stop this? With the psalmist, why do the heathen prosper? Why do they seem to be so strong and vibrant, doing so well? Rise up, Lord, bear your right arm and make it right. And then we come back to these simple words. When the fullness of the time had come, when the right time came. And they answer more than just the sending of the Messiah. See, we don't know the big picture. We don't know what's best for us, let alone what's best for all of creation. We just come at it from our one little perspective and we say, but I want this. God, why aren't you giving me this? So what he says is, ask, but then wait for me. Be still and know that I am God. Just like a good parent on earth won't grant to his children what he knows will harm them, we can count on God to say no to those things that aren't for our best, our spiritual interests, or those of our loved ones, or those of our neighbor. So we ask, and then we close our mouths, and we let God be God. But these words were spoken about a fulfilled promise, weren't they? When the time was just right, God sent forth his Son. So it's an interesting exercise to look at why were the times just right? Why did God determine that everything was just right of those 4,000 years previous and the 2,000 years since? Everything was just right at that moment. We can't know all the reasons, of course. God only knows them, but he's given us insights into many of them. First of all, why wasn't Jesus sent earlier? Man had one shot at salvation, didn't he? One chance. There was only one Son of God. There was therefore only one Son of God who could come to earth and live a perfect life and then offer that life on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. But, the world had to hear about that, didn't they? You know the most tragic battles in history? Those that are fought after a peace accord has been signed or declared, after one side has surrendered. History's full of those. Tragic battles where one side or both didn't get the message that the war was over, and they fought and died even though the peace had been already established. So God sent forth his Son at just the right time. In part, the time he did, in part, so that not only could Jesus do what he did, but so that that truth, that victory, could be communicated to the rest of the world and preserved for the rest of time. Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, the Ascension, all of these are the news of a victory that's been won. A battle's been waged, a war's been waged, and it's done, and Christ won. But that news has to get out, has to be communicated. That's why after Christmas, what do we celebrate? Epiphany. Epiphany means manifestation, where God not only did what he needed to do to pay for man's sin debt on his own, but he made that known to the world. He demonstrated to the world, he communicated to the world, Jew and Gentile alike, that this had been done. And then he caused it to be recorded. And about that recording, another reason the time was just right. The promise was given to the Jews, but the language of the Jews, Hebrews, is extremely imprecise. It's poetic. That's why they have something called parallelism, which is they'll say something in one way, and then they'll say it again in another way, and they'll say it again in another way, and the two, three, sometimes four together round out the picture that God wants to communicate. But see, these truths of life and death, spiritual life and death, the gospel, God's doctrines, they're too precise to be communicated in a general way. You know that when we study doctrine, when we discuss doctrine. It's not in general terms. It's not, well, I think, well, I get the sense. It's, here is this word. With Holy Communion, for example, this is my body. That's the word that's used. Not symbolizes, not represents. Precise. Hebrew was not precise. But at this time, Greek influence had spread throughout this region so that the Jews did not speak just Hebrew. Some spoke Aramaic also. They understood Greek. And the New Testament was written in Greek, which is a profoundly precise language. Let me give an example. English is not a precise language, by the way. You shoot the deer. What did I just say? You don't really know, do you? You don't know exactly. You don't know if you means one or two people or six people or 100 people. You don't know if deer means one deer or there's a whole herd of them out there. You don't know from that sentence if I want you to do that or if I'm saying you already do that or whatever. There's just too much ambiguity in that sentence. You shoot the deer. In Greek, that sentence would be absolutely precise. You'd know how many people he's referring to with you. You'd know how many deer you're talking about. You would have an indication if the one who gave that sentence, that spoke that sentence, wanted you to do it, believed you would do it, what was in his mind to a certain extent when he said that. Extremely, profoundly precise. So all of these battles, this battle that took place when Christ came, it was preserved in a language that would communicate precisely for the rest of time exactly what happened. Rock solid certain. So we'll spend days pointing out, studying a text, looking at the ending, looking at what that meant exactly, and we'll base our understanding of the truth on that precision. The time was just right. Another reason. The world history at the time, there was something that had just begun called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. And this peace, more or less, in the Roman Empire, little skirmishes, but for the most part, peace, decade after decade, allowed for free commerce. So that when the persecution started in Jerusalem and the people traveled, they could travel in relative safety to the far corners of the Roman Empire and carry this message. Another thing that happened at that time, which seems almost counterproductive, is persecution by Rome of the Christian faith. This was also part of why the time was just right, because Christianity, you know in your life, doesn't flourish in good times. Contented men, they're content to not do much in connection with religion. The church flourishes when it's persecuted. So a persecution broke out in Rome that had the best road structure, the best transportation infrastructure known to man at that point. Man, Christians, by the grace of God, dug in, and then they carried this precise message of Christ to the far corners of the world. These are just a few of things that historians have studied. Why was the time just right? Now, our takeaway from this, in part, is what about those people that gave up? God is slow in coming, which in their minds meant he's not going to keep his promise. They just lost, didn't they? Because they didn't understand God. They weren't wise enough, insightful enough to see what God saw, to know God had that point in time when he was going to send Gabriel to Mary, say, you're going to have the Messiah. So what does that do for us today? We look back and we recognize God's promise. We recognize that God alone knew when that time would be just right to keep that promise, but he kept it. You and I now are in that second waiting period. And what point we are on that timeline, we don't know. But God said, just as I sent my son the first time, just as you have seen him go, he's going to come again. And here's how you wait. You work while you wait. And as we heard in our scripture reading, and for the love of me, your God, live your lives in a way that you won't be embarrassed when I come back. Not like the godless who don't think I'm coming back. You know I am. So the right way to wait is not to live like the world does, where you find yourself hoping Jesus doesn't come right now. You want to be ready at every single moment. Yes, come now. And then think of another thing. Why didn't Jesus come last year, 10 years ago? Well, 10 years ago, gave you a name, Wyatt Fettig. Last year, I'll give you three names, Lauren Hill, Jesse Rail, Ellie Teufel. Why didn't Jesus come 100 years ago? Thank God he didn't. So the next time we're tempted to think of God as slow in keeping his promise, thank him that he has waited as long as he did, because you and I are now heirs of eternal life because of his patience. Because he's tolerated that which he hates, sin of every form, from every person. He's put up with it out of love for the souls that he has determined will join him in eternity. The last thing we want to do while we wait is find them, because that's our goal, that's our mission, that's our life calling. To, while we wait, be about our Father's business, because Scripture even says you can thereby hasten the coming of Jesus the second time. Because maybe it's that one person in your life, everything is waiting on that last elect to come to faith through your message. God, help us to wait with confidence, to wait correctly, and to wait with joyful expectation of his coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which far transcends anything man could manufacture, this peace will guard our hearts and minds as we continue to wait for our Savior Jesus. Amen. service order continues as printed in the service bulletin with the collect for peace. The Lord will bless his people.
The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Lord God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto your servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be prepared to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended by you from fear of our adversaries, our enemies, may pass our time in peace and quietness. This we ask through the merits of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit now and forever. Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we stand before you with heads bowed in humble awe and reverence. You present to us a most remarkable mystery, for you are both divine and human. Through you, all things were created in heaven and on earth. Still, you deign to come here as our brother to live in lowliness and to suffer and die for our sin on the cross. All this you did because of your great love for us, wretched sinners all. How can our mortal mouths sing all the praise that is due your holy, saving name? As members of your kingdom by faith, we long to see the day when you will come again, when you come to take us to be with you forever in heaven. For the glory of that day when we will hear the sound of your voice, calling the dead from their graves, calling us to your side, how we long to behold your majesty as you invite your faithful to share joys and pleasures that last forever. Until that day, intercede to the Father in our behalf for all of our needs, both body and soul. Be ever near to guard, to defend, to cheer and comfort us, to lend us your aid. Through the Holy Spirit, grant us your grace so that we wait according to your will, never doubting, obviously never falling from faith, but in full confidence working while it is day before that night of unbelief falls on the godless. Lead us continually into your word, giving us a sincere desire to hear it, as well as a love for reading and studying it in our homes. Impress the truth of your word upon our minds and hearts. Give us also a hunger and thirst for your sacrament. Cause us to receive that sacrament in faith as a gracious seal of divine forgiveness that is ours. We ask these things, Lord, comforted also by the fact that you see, you know what is best for us, and you also take care of us. Hear us then finally as we pray the very prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.